a second for this to click. Is that working now? Okay, let's just pray and ask for God's blessing. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning again, we just ask that you would help us to hear what you're saying to us. We come here, Lord God, not just to sing these songs like some sort of knees up in Christian circles, Lord God. We're here to meet with you, the living God. We're here because we believe that you speak and that you want to speak into our lives, Lord God, through your word. We ask that your word, Lord God, would do its work, that you, Lord God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would speak into each of our hearts, Lord God. We ask, Father, that you would be glorified today. Lord, we don't want to be just people who hear what you say, but we want to apply it, we want to do it, we want to live it, Lord God, please. And we can't do any of these things of ourselves. We need the strengthening power of your Holy Spirit to enable, equip, and empower us to do that. So please today, Father, pour out your Spirit afresh upon all who are here, all who are watching on Facebook, and others who are listening, Lord God, to the podcast. And help us, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. I have to say, I have never heard a dire version of Lord, You Have My Heart and the women singing. That was desperate, absolutely desperate. Well, what, so Jesus shouldn't be praised because you don't know how to sing? Sorry, Jesus, you can't be praised on Sundays with particular songs because our women can't sing. Why do you think we put it out in speakers to drown yous out? Anyway, sin is a deceiver. Remember what we're saying, what Shiloh believes? Sin is a deceiver, always looking for an opportunity to deceive and kill, just like, you know, they killed that song. Sin can make wrong things look and feel good. It certainly hasn't got the power to make them sound good, right? But sin can make wrong things look and feel good and convinces us that they are good, but they lead to death. Adam and Eve, as you know, they fell for this trap when the serpent deceived them and tempted them to eat of the tree God had forbidden them to touch. They saw that the tree was good for food. If you remember last week from Genesis chapter 3, they saw that the tree was good for food. That was the lust of the flesh, sinful desires that become actions. They saw the fruit and they desired it. That was the lust of the eyes, sinful desires that stem from looking at and desiring forbidden things. And they believed that it would make them wise. That was the pride of life. Sinful and selfish desires, usually for self-glorification. It's incredible when you think of this. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are still exactly the same three things that Satan uses to bring people down. Sin works like this in every one of us because it dwells in us and it is at war against us. Unfortunately, we're a bit thick when it comes to spiritual things. And what we don't realize is sin is at war against us. It is our enemy. And yet we treat it like it's our friend because it makes things that are wrong seem good, feel good. And we believe it's lies. But it is an enemy. Every time that we give in, it is gaining a victory over us. Like a powerful fifth column, sin is at work within every person, powerfully deceiving to rob God of glory and to rob us of life. But thank God, Christians can look to the Lord for His help to overcome sin and temptation because we have His law written in our hearts and minds, and His Holy Spirit helps us resist the enemy. You know, the Bible says, see, every time you sin, you have no excuse because the Bible says there is no temptation common to any person without God giving us an ability not to give in. But we still do it, all of us. So we're all without excuse. Because God has written His law in our hearts and minds, and He has given us His Holy Spirit to help us resist the enemy. We're no longer slaves to sin, but sin makes us believe that we are. We are no longer slaves to sin, and therefore we shouldn't give ground to it in our walk of victory. We are free in Jesus from the law of sin and death. We don't have to obey it anymore. Now, that's not how we feel when we sin. Can you not see the sinfulness of sin? It says, you know, sin, 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 sin. It feels good, feel good, feel good, look good, look good, look good. Do this. And the minute you do it, it condemns you for having done it. That's what we are up against. But we are actually free from that law. We don't have to obey it anymore. Turn, please, to Colossians chapter 3. And I'm going to read this quite quickly because it's 17 verses. Colossians chapter 3. You'll always remember Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, Acts and Romans follow on, 1 and 2 Corinthians. Gentiles eat pork chops. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Gentiles eat pork chops. So it's Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. And it says this: If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. In the Charlotte Elliott hymn, most people don't know who Charlotte Elliott is, and they probably won't if I just say, does anybody know who Charlotte Elliott is, and could you name me some of her hymns? You'll say, no, but you will know that in the Charlotte Elliott hymn, made famous by the evangelistic crusades of men like D.L. Moody and Billy Graham, in her hymn, Just As I Am Without One Plea, verse 3 says this: Just as I am, though tossed about, with many a conflict, many a doubt, with fears within and foes without, O Lamb of God, I come. And this is a good summary of the Christian's life and their walk of victory with Jesus. You see, no matter how you feel, Christian, your walk is a walk of victory. Not because of you. Not because of your faithfulness or your faithlessness. Because of God's faithfulness, he has called you into a walk of victory, and he is going to make sure that that walk reaches its destination. It is a walk of victory. Even though we are tossed about with conflicts, doubts, fears, and foes. We can be tossed about, for example, by sin and temptation. Weak Christians with no real grounding in the Bible, who don't really know what they believe, the Bible says they are tossed about by every wind of doctrine. They haven't got a baldy. They don't know what they believe. They'll just accept anything because they don't know the word. And this is why we're really emphasizing what Shiloh believes. We're trying to get people to understand this is what the Bible teaches on the fundamental doctrines of Christianity, the fundamental truths of God's word. But weak Christians who have no grounding, they're tossed about by every wind of doctrine. They'll believe whatever they're told because they haven't learned for themselves the truth of God's word. And they are easily led and easily deceived. And let me tell you something. There are many Christians in this town who have known and loved the Lord for 30 and 40 years who still don't know the Word of God. They don't read their Bibles. They just listen to whoever it is speaking on a Sunday, and that's good enough for them. They're easily led and easily deceived. Christians have many a conflict going on in their lives, conflicting opinions, conflicting views, conflicting understanding of what is and isn't God's will. How many of us have had that conflict going off in our minds? Is it God's will that I should do this? Is it not God's will? We all have this conflict going on. We have conflicts between what looks and feels good but isn't right, and what is right but looks and feels wrong. Or vice versa. And we get all confused with this conflict that's going on in our head. And of course, all the time, the enemy is stirring all of this up. And then we have conflicts with others over what Christians should or shouldn't do, or how Christians should or shouldn't act or believe. We're a people who indeed have many a conflict. Far too many to mention. I guarantee that this week, maybe even from this morning, you've already been facing conflicts. Conflicts in your, should I go to church? Should I not? Should I give my testimony? Should I not? Should I phone them up and tell them I'm not well? Should I not? No, we all go through all of these conflicts. I conflict every Sunday. Should I bother going to Shiloh? Should I not? Half of Shiloh doesn't go. Why should I? So, you know, but I think I better go around and do the talk. We all have these conflicts, many a conflict in our hearts and minds, too many to mention. And the fifth column seeks within us to exploit our difficulties, to make us disobey God and to defy His will. But not only do we have conflicts, we do have, as Charlotte Elliott says, we have many doubts. What Christian doesn't have doubts about God? Is there any Christian here doesn't have doubts about God? I doubt God. I doubted God yesterday when I was cutting, or Friday when I was cutting ivy off those posts, and went up the first time, cut it, and the whack hit me right on the eyeball, and I said, I'm supposed to be doing this for you. I'm doing this for you. And, I don't even know you're there. 10 minutes later, hit the other eye. You can imagine how blue the air was. A curse God and die type of thing. And just said, that's it, do no more. Threw the saw back in underneath and just said, that's it, I'm going home. Had enough. And you have all these doubts in your head about, where is God? Why would God allow both of my eyes to be taken out when I'm trying to do work for Him and trying to glorify Him by cutting some of those things off? Just as well, Mark, I didn't bring a chainsaw to do it, wouldn't it? But what Christian doesn't have doubts about God, about Jesus? Or about your salvation? Am I saved? Am I really saved? Am I sure I'm saved? I have those doubts. I said to the Lord during the week about something else. I said to the Lord, you know, I would dread to think that one day I'm going to stand before you and you're going to say to me, depart from me, for I never knew you. What about doubts about heaven? What if there is no such a place? God, we've lived a miserable existence. We could have been out partying, you know, for 70 years. If there's no such place as heaven or hell, you know, we think, what? We've missed out. We've all got doubts. Who doesn't have doubts, for example, when God doesn't heal someone? Or when God doesn't save people that we've been praying for years? When our prayers just seem to go unnoticed or unanswered? Or as Cyril said, when the guys are praying over 6 nights a week up in Dixon's, when they're praying there and wondering, why isn't God moving, saying that the heavens are like brass? You know, sometimes my living room ceiling feels like it's like an upside down trampoline. You know, I pray up and it bounces back. It doesn't seem to get beyond it, just left bouncing around the room as if God doesn't hear. And you have doubts about, well, why does God not answer? Who doesn't have doubts when things in our lives just all of a sudden seem to go pear-shaped? Of course, we all have doubts. And the fifth column within continually seeks to exploit our doubts and make us disobey God. And some of us will even allow our doubts to cause us to sin to see if we can get a reaction from God. I don't know if you've ever done that. You've willfully sinned to see even a big hand coming down from the sky to hit you. At least you would have that sense of, well, He's there. Sin is a deceiver. always looking for an opportunity to deceive and kill. But we're no longer slaves to it, and we shouldn't give any ground to it in our walk of victory. Rather, we have to do what God's word says. We have to put it to death. Just as I am, though tossed about, with many a conflict, many a doubt, with fears within and foes without. O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Fears within and foes without. You see, this is where I think Charlotte Elliot just made one wee mistake in her hymn. She got it slightly wrong, in my view. In light of the truth of God's word about indwelling sin in every person, fears, whatever they might be, fears are just the fruits of something in our lives. Fears are therefore the fruits of sin at work within us. So this is a fifth column. There is a fifth column, sorry, at work in us that produces these fears. Do you understand? They are the fruit of that. When you have fears overwhelming you, that is the fruit of sin. That is the fruit of the fifth column at work in you. It's attacking your mind with the fruit that it's producing these fears in your life. Which is why you can say, get ye behind me. Not get ye behind me, fear. That's the fruit. Get ye behind me, Satan. Because he is who is behind these things. I think the hymn would be more accurate to say with foes within and foes without. With enemies within and enemies without. The fears are just a fruit of what the enemy is doing. So it's with enemies within and enemies without. That is the reality for every Christian. And I hope this morning that that is the reality for you if you are a Christian. Because see, if that is not the reality for you, you're not a Christian. That's how simple it is. Because you have been born into a battle, and that's how our Christian life is expressed. That is the reality for every Christian. We have enemies inside of us, and we have enemies outside of us. Remember how I said during the Spanish Civil War and the siege of Madrid that General Emilio Mola, he told the journalist as his four columns of troops were all heading up to the city, he told the journalist that a fifth column of supporters inside the city would support him and undermine the Republican government from within. Well, Christians need to understand we have a fifth column inside working against us. We can never completely defeat it. It always rises up in different ways. It's always working to undermine what the Spirit of God is doing in our lives. But we've got to learn to do battle against that fifth column, not just the enemy without, but the enemy within. We also have this strong, powerful enemy outside coming against us in so many different ways. We have foes within and foes without. As we sang this morning, we really are born into a battle. However, in the hymn, just as I am without one plea, we are given a remedy to the conflicts, the doubts, the fears, and the foes. When you go through your conflicts, when you go through all of your fears, all of your doubts, when you go through all of these issues that are affecting your life, foes within and foes without, there is a remedy. And Charlotte Elliot is spot on. Come to Jesus. At the end of every verse, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Come to Jesus. Do you know that Charlotte Elliot, who wrote this hymn, was at the age of 32 years old, struck with such a serious illness that she was left disabled for the rest of her life? She knew what conflicts, doubts, fears and foes within and without was all about. Which is why in her hymns she places such emphasis on coming to Jesus. O Lamb of God, I come to you with these doubts. O Lamb of God, I come to you with these fears. O Lamb of God, I come to you about these foes. O Lamb of God, I come to you for your help. She knew, Charlotte Elliot knew, to conquer foes within and foes without, to overcome conflicts and doubts and fears and enemies, she knew the importance of a Jesus-centered life. Without a Jesus-centered life, Christians will be continually overwhelmed by the work of the enemy within and without as they war against our spirits. Without a Jesus-centered life, every Christian will be tossed about by conflicts, doubts, fears, and foes. So Christian, we need to be people who develop a Jesus-centered life. This whole idea of what Shiloh believes in the teachings of God's Word is because Jesus is the Word of God, and we're trying to present Jesus in a way that allows us to overcome fears and doubts and enemies within and without. We need to be people who develop a Jesus-centered life. We have a fifth column within us, continually seeking to exploit and deceive us, always looking for an opportunity to rob God of glory and rob us of His blessings, to help us in our walk of victory, to cultivate a Jesus-centered life. Paul tells us in Colossians, we need to seek the things which are above, where Christ Jesus is. Now at the very least, and I don't have time this morning to go into what this means, but at the very least we need to seek the things above. We need to see all of our conflicts, all of our woes, all of our fears, all of our enemies without and within. We need to see them from God's perspective. Nothing comes into our life unless God permits it. So when he says, seek the things that are above, seek Jesus and say, O Lamb of God, I come to you. Show me from your perspective why I'm going through these things. To do this, we must fix our hearts and our minds and our eyes on Jesus. Paul says we are to put to death the sinful things in our lives. That means nip them in the bud. As soon as that enemy rises up within you, it feels good, it feels good, it feels good, it looks good, it looks good, it looks good. Even though we know it's wrong, nip it in the bud. Immediately. Paul says we are to put off our sinful ways. That means we are to repent. We are to keep on genuinely repenting. Our walk of victory is a walk of repentance. Continually walking away from sin, putting off the old and walking in the new. We are to put on the new man, the new person. We are children of God. We are to walk as children of God, led by the Spirit of God in this walk of victory. Paul says we are to put on those things that glorify God. Remember how Satan's always wanting us to rob God of glory? He's always working to rob God of glory, and he'll use us to do that. Paul says, put on things therefore that glorify God. Mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, and forgiveness. Above all, Paul says, put on love. Love first and foremost for God, and then for others. And Paul drives home the strength or the driving force of a Jesus-centered life. Let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. If you want a Jesus-centered life, then you need to put on Jesus. We need to be in the Word of God, and we need to be under the Word of God. Love and support one another in true fellowship. Christians, I keep saying this, I'm probably going to my grave saying, Christians who can't be bothered their backside coming out to church are not doing this. And it's like you want to try and drive it home by hitting them on the head with a hammer and make the point. Above all, put on love. Put on the things that glorify God. And one of those is the Word of God and the need to support one another in true fellowship. Do it all, Paul says in the end. Do it all to the glory of God. In fact, turn that around. If you're not going to do it at all, don't think you're glorifying God. If you're going to do it all to the glory of God. A Jesus-centered life is evident by our desire and with the Holy Spirit's help to do all that we can to glorify God our Father and to enjoy Him forever. You know, there's going to be a day of great embarrassment, if you want to call it that, when we have to stand before God and think, how much did I really, and I'm not talking finances here, how much did I really invest in God? An hour and a half on a Sunday morning? An hour on a Sunday night? Maybe an hour on a Wednesday? Aren't I a brilliant Christian? God really owes me big time. Think about it. Do you seriously think that's an offering worth laying at the feet of Jesus? A Jesus-centered life is evident by our desire and with the Holy Spirit's help to do all that we can to glorify God our Father and to enjoy Him forever. And all that we can means putting on in our lives the things that glorify God. It's not about church services. That's a part of it where we support and help one another. It's about putting on the things that glorify God. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. I come running to you, Jesus. I come running with my conflicts. I come running with my foes. I come running with my fears. I come running with enemies within and enemies without. I come as I am, just as I am, tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, with fears within and foes without. O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Christian, you need to purpose in your heart this morning. And I would ask you to do it in the quietness, you know, as I'm even speaking or when I pray. We need to purpose in our hearts to cultivate a Jesus-centered life to the glory of God our Father. Maybe there's someone this morning listening in or watching on Facebook and you're not yet a Christian. Well, let me tell you that although there's a fifth column working and living within you, it really doesn't need to do too much to deceive you and to keep you from God. Because the Bible says you are already a slave to Satan, sin, and death. And only Jesus can free you from this slavery. Charlotte Elliott's hymn tells you to come to Jesus as you are, and He will cleanse you from all sin and bring you into a right relationship with God. Don't let sin deceive you into thinking that you don't need to be saved. You do. Confess your sin. Repent. Turn around from your sin. Turn away from it. And put your trust in Jesus to save you so that you too can walk the walk of victory that leads to glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you this morning that every Christian who knows you and loves you faces conflicts, fears, foes within and without, and yet we're not left, Lord God, to battle these on our own. You've given us the remedy. Come to Jesus. Oh Lord, please help us this morning. Help us all to purpose in our hearts to cultivate a Jesus-centered life. To fix our eyes on you. To fix our eyes on the things above. To get things from your perspective so that we can walk in your will and purposes and trust you with whatever might come into our lives, knowing that you are our God who loves us and that you've promised those who know you and love you that in all things you work together for our good, Lord God. You have all of these things coming to us to hone us and to make us more like Jesus. Help us to have faith in you. Lord, I purpose this morning in my heart to have a Jesus-centered life. Help me to invest wisely, please. In Jesus' name, amen.